and we'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go to verse 10. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 10 through 16. We want to continue to examine God's thankful people. What does it mean to be thankful? This is Thanksgiving season, so it's a good time for us to reflect on what it means to be thankful. Psalm 107, verse 1. The psalmist says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." And then verse 10, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He shatters the door of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." Just thus far, may God bless the reading of sacred Scripture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this time, we draw into Your presence to worship, to give thanks, to hear Your word. Open our hearts, Father. Open our minds. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear Your word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, for who He is, and for what He has done for us. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so and give thanks this day. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I don't have to remind you that Psalm 107 is the last of a group of three psalms, beginning in Psalm 105, that begins this new section in the book of Psalms with book 5. In Psalm 107, and interestingly, all of these Psalms, 105, 106, and 107, begin by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." So this is a triad of Psalms where thanksgiving is the most important part and the most important issue that the psalmist wants to communicate. We saw last week that the psalmist paints vivid pictures in this psalm. This is a psalm about life. It's about Christian living. It's about our experience as Christians. It's about what boys and girls go through. It's about what men and women go through. It's about all of life's experiences, and it speaks to each one of us. The psalmist is not addressing just a select group of individuals. He addresses all of us, and he uses these different life's expressions painted with these vivid, penetrating colors to speak to each of the situations that you have gone through and that I have gone through. Not everybody goes through the same situation at the same time, but over the course of your Christian experience, you will discover that this psalmist knew the human heart. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be afraid. He knows what it's like to be in prison. He knows what it's like to founder in a storm at sea. These are pictures and illustrations of the soul's expression or the soul's experience day by day or at other times. I want you to notice these pictures that he paints. In verses 4 through 9, which we considered last week, we saw travelers lost in the desert. Now in verses 10 through 16, we see prisoners in bondage, prisoners in chains. In verses 17 through 22, we see sin, sick, foolish people. And we know what that's like, don't we? In verses 23 through 32, we see sailors in their ship tossed on the sea in the storm. These are pictures that are painted for us to express different times of our own lives and the things that we go through. The psalmist wants to bring us to God, doesn't he? He wants to direct us to God. He wants to point us to God. He wants to show us God. And the only way he can show us God is to show us the depths of our despair, to show us our sorrows, to show us our troubles, and then to put God as above and beyond our troubles, and to say that God meets us in those troubles, whatever they may be that we experience. So this is a psalm written to individuals with a variety of life's experiences, and all of us can identify with either one of them, or if you're like me, with all of them. I can picture these things in my mind and in my heart, and some of them I have truly experienced, as I know you have. This is a psalm that is directed to believers, to the saints of God. That's why it says, let the redeemed, in verse 2, of the Lord say so. Let those who belong to the Lord, let those who have been purchased by God, say that He is good and that His steadfast mercy or love lasts forever. So we are directed to think of God as a good God. God is a good God, isn't He? God is a merciful God, isn't He? God is a God who's full of covenant, chesed love, loving kindness, steadfast mercy, a love that cannot be broken, a love that is as strong as the strongest chain that you can imagine. God cannot break or sever that chain. He is bound to us in Christ Jesus by covenant mercy and covenant grace and covenant love. So, if that's true, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We give thanks to God, do we not, for His goodness and for that love that He has shown to us. So each of these illustrations or experiences that the psalmist describes here for us, they do not happen to any of us by fate, by chance, by luck, by happenstance. They don't happen because of those things. We're not talking about fortune and chance here. We're talking about the purposes of God. The psalmist is directing us to the affairs of God over the redeemed of the Lord. The psalmist is saying that as we go through these experiences and as these individuals in Psalm 107 experienced what they experienced, he wants us to know that these things did not happen to them by chance. They happen to them by the pure design of God. And the reason we ought to know this is because everything that happens in your life and my life is not because of fate. It's not because of fortune. It's not because of chance. It's not because of circumstance. It's because of a divine, sovereign God who superintends all the affairs of all people. Now the thing is, do we believe that? Do we really understand that? Do we really try to live that? Do we go through each day believing that everything in this day that lies before me is in the hands of my God, and He will bring me through safely to the other side? Have you not discovered that you can lock yourself away in your bedroom, but you will find that your heart can be opened by sin at any time? You can go off to the mountains to be alone with God. Sin will go with you. Have you ever discovered that? I've discovered that to my shame over and over. It's true. Do whatever you like. You can't get rid of sin. It follows us because it's in us and it's part of us. But thank God we are redeemed and we have new natures and a new life. We have Christ within us. And so we have this constant conflict, don't we? How do you know that a child has truly heard you when they have stolen the cookies out of the cookie jar and they say, oh, I promise I'll never do that again. Well, just wait to see how long it is before they go back to the cookie jar. You see, you can promise all you like, but I want to say, dear congregation, it's only God that keeps us. It's only God that secures us. It's only God that has redeemed us. And the psalmist wants to turn our attention in these various experiences of life to God. And he wants us to say, thank you, Lord, because you're good to me. And thank you, Lord, because you're merciful to me. And if it were not for God, then certainly I would wander away like a sheep on a hillside and might be lost forever. He keeps us. He sustains us. He takes care of us. And we ought to be thankful for that. You know, the Bible teaches, does it not, that it is the good pleasure of God working in His divine providence and His divine sovereignty, superintending all the affairs of life according to His gracious purpose and His good will. That's what the Bible teaches. If you go out of this door today and get killed by a car, don't think that's chance or fate. That would be foolish to think that. It would be the good pleasure of God. And it would be to our benefit to be in glory, would it not? No matter how you get there. It's the goodness of God. This is what the psalmist wants to bring to us. Human life is not governed by the wheel of fortune. You know, you can watch the wheel of fortune on television. That's not how life operates. God doesn't just spin the wheel and where it lands, well, that'll be Russ Atmore's experience for today. That's not how He has designed it. Oh no, in eternity past, the sovereign God of this universe has determined and purposed our lives to the minutest detail, the finest detail, everything. And this is how we ought to live. Because this is how the redeemed of the Lord are to be. And they should say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. So I want you to keep that in your minds as you go through Psalm 107. Now let me refer you again to the beautiful arrangement of this psalm. We have an introduction, do we not, verses 1 through 3. And then we jump to a conclusion in verse 33 through 43, with verse 43 being the final pinnacle that the psalmist gets to. Let whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. So having gone through all of Psalm 107, if you're truly wise, you'll pay attention to what the psalmist is saying. You'll pay attention to the Word of God, to what He does. Every section begins, with a description of a condition. If you have the English Standard Version, it uses the word some. Some have wandered in verse 4 in desert wastes. Some in verse 10 in darkness. Some in verse 17 were fools. Some in verse 23 went down to the sea in ships. I like that because that tells me not everybody goes through all these things at the same time. So some have this condition. Secondly, we see that every section includes a cry for help. When they recognize their condition, then they cried to the Lord in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. So there's a cry for help. More than that, every section has a call for thanksgiving. Let them thank the Lord, verses 8 and 15 and 21 and 31. And then finally, every section has a cause or a reason for giving thanks to God. Verses 9, 16, 22, and 32. And you will see that it says, for He, that's God, or let them, that's us, respond and be thankful because of what God has done. So the psalmist here calls upon each of us this morning to lift up our minds, to lift up our hearts, and to consider this great good God. He is good and He is merciful to each of us. So we ought to thank God for His goodness and His mercy. Now, we have to remember that verses 1 through 3 governs every section. So verses 1 through 3 governs the travelers lost in the desert. In verses 4 onwards. Verses 1 through 3 governs these verses before us in verses 10 through 16. And the connection with them, of course, is verse 15, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, and so on. Now, what do we see here in verses 10 through 16? Here is a picture of prisoners in chains. Whenever I think about prisoners, that's exactly how I think of them, in chains. Behind bars, no escape, nowhere to go, can't do anything, stuck there. That's just a surface kind of thinking, isn't it, about what prisoners go through, about what spiritual prisoners go through. Spiritual prison is a terrible place. It's a dark place. It's a death place. It's a place of affliction. It's a place of bondage. Iron bars. Iron chains. And so here, as the psalmist draws our attention to this picture of prisoners, as he wants us to think about what it means to be a prisoner, Martin Luther could say that though my sins fill me with care, yet I will not despair. Christ loves me. And for those of us who have been in this condition, verses 10 through 16, the only thing that will get you through a time of being in prison spiritually is Christ. And let me say to you, it's Christ in the prison with us. It's Christ in those situations with us. Though we may feel that He is absent from us, yet He is never absent from us. Now you know, nobody becomes a prisoner, do they? Because they're good people, generally speaking. Prisoners have generally committed a crime. People go to jail because they've done something wrong. People go to jail because society or the law or the judge or the magistrate determines you have violated a law, you have broken a law. Therefore, the punishment is that you go and spend time in jail. So we recognize that prisoners are not in jail unless they have committed some crime. This is what the psalmist wants us to think of, first of all, that these are prisoners who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and in affliction and in these chains of iron, and they are in this position because they have done something. They have done something to merit being in this position. This just hasn't happened to them. They have actually done something to be in these chains. So what is their crime? Well, look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us two things. What have they done? They have rebelled against the words of God. That's number one. Number two, they have spurned the counsel of the Most High. Now let's just stop there for a moment and remind ourselves that these are the redeemed of the Lord. We do not know when Psalm 107 was actually written, nor do we know precisely to whom it was written. It may have been written to exiles returning after the captivity period. And they have had experience of being in a desert waste. They have had experience of being in prison. That may be. We don't know for certain. But whatever it is, we know why they were in this prison situation. The reason is they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, God has done something to them because they did something against God. God has put them into this dark place, into this place of death, into this affliction, into this place where they are in irons because they have rebelled against His word and they have spurned His counsel. This tells me immediately how vitally crucial and important the Bible is. How it is important to hear God, and when we hear Him, to say, "Yes, Lord," and not to rebel, not to turn away from God. So when God speaks to us through His Word, we need to have sensitive ears, open hearts, open minds that receive what God says. But how easy it is, dear congregation, isn't it, to get sidetracked from God's Word. If God says to us, for instance, that we should read His Bible every day, and we don't, then we would be violating God's Word, wouldn't we, if God said that? Now, I happen to believe that God said that somewhere, many times, over and over. The Scriptures are important. We recognize that this is food, that this is bread, that this is life, that whoever is thirsty, whoever is hungry, let them come, taste, eat, drink, and be satisfied. And we recognize that in the Scriptures is our Lord Jesus Christ from cover to cover, and it's on Him that we feed, and so on. But to rebel against the Word, to spurn the counsel of the Most High, those are serious crimes. And whenever you have a crime, you have a punishment. And the punishment is in verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death and in affliction and in irons. So we see their crime. Now we have to remember that this is an illustration for us. This is a picture for us of the redeemed's experience. This is a picture of the believer's experience, the saints' experience, the holy ones' experience. This is what it means for a Christian at times to go into these experiences, to feel like I'm in prison, to feel like I'm in darkness, to feel like there's no light, to feel like death itself is approaching, to feel affliction, and to feel iron bars. So this is what this picture is all about. I don't have to tell you that police officers are supposed to be obeyed, right? Little children that are here this morning, when you see a policeman, you know what the policeman means, don't you? You can't just do anything that you want when the policeman's nearby. We know that. By the way, adults know that too. Moms and dads especially. We don't just do anything that we please, do we? Because we recognize authority. We recognize that that man who has that badge and that gun means something. Ah, how much greater is God than an earthly policeman. God sees everything. God sees what you do in your bedroom. God sees what you do wherever you are. God sees. And the question is, when you are there, and as Larry said, integrity is what happens when you're alone, wherever you may be. What happens there? Is it rebellion against God and spurning the counsel of the Most High? You see, the real test of your Christianity is when you're alone. That's the real test of your Christianity. That's the real test of your faith, when you're alone. And God will bring us to positions in life so that He can work on us and work in us to make us the way we should be. It's a wonderful thing about the Christian life. God is changing us and making us into the image of His Son. We are being conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the process of sanctification. And God's doing it. But we also do something. We work at being holy and pure. We strive to be that because the Bible tells us to be like that. Just as police officers are to be obeyed, and parents are to be obeyed, and we obey the law and all of these things, so too God wants us to obey Him. But here are individuals who obviously have not done that. They have rebelled against His word. They have spurned His counsel. And God has put them in prisons of darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, in the Bible, God gave His word written and spoken to ancient Israel, didn't He? He spoke to them. He spoke to them through the prophets. He sent them messengers. He sent them the prophets. He gave them His word. Moses wrote down the law. And Moses was so careful to instruct the children of Israel, pay attention to all that I have written here. That was the word of the Lord to His people. Pay attention. Be careful to observe all that is written in the law. Be careful to do it, and so on. So there is a written word and there is a spoken word that came to the people. But here are people, the Bible says, who rebelled against that word. Whether it was written or spoken to them. When God spoke to them, they said, we don't want to hear today, Lord. We're too busy with our lives. We're too busy with our sins. We're too busy with our troubles. We don't want to hear from you today, God. So they rebelled against God's word. And when God gave them good counsel and wise counsel, they said, we don't like your counsel. They spurned the counsel of God. Now, you know, Christians can say at times, you know, I would never be like that. I would never spurn God's word. I would never rebel against God's word. Oh, yes, dear saint of God. We don't even realize at times that we rebel against God. That's how vital it is to go to the place of prayer over and over and over again. That's why this very person here, or these people here, they cried to the Lord. It wasn't just, Lord, help me, I got a problem. They cried to the Lord. And so this is a place that is not very pleasant to be in. And we all have come to this. God sometimes, because we refuse to listen to Him, will put us in chains. He says, you don't want to be free. You don't want to do what I like. Let me show you what bondage is like. Let me just remove the smile of my countenance from you just for a little while so that I can teach you and instruct you. And dear congregation, when God does that, it's as though the clouds have come over the sun. Where is God? Where is God? And we feel the darkness. In fact, for some of us, it may even approach the shadow of death. It may be like that. God brings us to this position. God loves His people. He loves His people. He knows what's best for His people. We like to think we know what's best for ourselves, but no, we don't. God knows what's best for us. And God has told us how we are to live and how we're to be righteous and to be godly and to be holy. And we ought to be thankful for that because God has told us. So we ought to pay attention to what God says. But you know, there are times when we get tired of God, don't we? We seem to go through the same things over and over again. We get tired of God. And when we get tired of God, God will do something to us. God will come to us. God will speak to us. You can't rebel against the word of the Lord, and you can't spurn His counsel without there being some repercussion. I tried that as a child when my parents spoke to me. Gave me instructions and I said thank you and went and did my own thing to receive the due punishment and due recourse for having failed to obey them. There are consequences to everything. 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 And how greater is it in the spiritual realm than it is in the physical and the earthly realm? Now in verse 10, the psalmist describes this place to us. Number one is darkness. Number two is a shadow of death. Number three, it's affliction. Number four, it's irons. I imagine this is the worst place you can imagine. Sometimes if you look at television or if you've seen a movie, you see a picture of a cell, a dark place, maybe the water's running down the walls, maybe the rats are scurrying around in the corner, maybe there's disease, there's a prisoner over there and he's dying and he has no clothes and he's bleeding and he's sick and all of these kinds of things. It's the worst place you can imagine. That's what the psalmist wants you to think of. These are prisoners in the worst place that they can be in. It's a place of darkness. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we close our blinds at night and we try to shut out the darkness because the light may keep us awake, but we want darkness so that we can sleep. This is darkness where you can't see anything. This is the place where you see no light, not even a shadow, not even a flicker of light. This is darkness, and when it's like this, it's emptiness and loneliness. And you know, God will bring us sometimes to those places, won't He? To places of darkness, to places of emptiness, to places of loneliness. Because it's only when we experience that, that we truly can understand what it's like when He comes to us and delivers us and makes us free and shows us the light. And we say, I don't want to go back to that place. I don't want to be in that place. I want to be in the light. So this is a dark place, no light. This is a place of death. You can feel the coldness of death in this place. You can smell it. You know, if you go to a mortuary or something like that, you can smell death. I remember when I was in college, I was very sick for quite a period of time. And one of the professors came to visit me and he said, this place has the stench of death about it. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten him either. And he was a good friend and still is. And I'll never forget that. And he was right. He's right. Death was hovering. I felt it. The coldness of death. Oh, here the psalmist says, some sat in darkness. They could do nothing. You just sit there. You can't run around the cell. It's dark. You can't see where you're going. They sat in the darkness. And more than that, he says, and in the shadow of death. They could feel death reaching with its tentacles to wrap around our hearts, to snuff the life out of the soul. This is a place of affliction. You know, affliction speaks to me of the mind torment, the heart torment, emotional disturbance, emotional stress. We feel all of these things. This is what the psalmist wants us to feel. He wants us to feel the physical things, and he wants us to feel the emotional and the mental things, and he wants to say, God has put you in that place because you've rebelled against Him. So you see, whatever happens to you and whatever place you are in, the only solution, wherever you are, is to look for God. Always. And all of us go through different things throughout the week. I can't tell you what tomorrow may bring to you. You may start the day happy, and you may end the day miserable. I don't know. But we must not forget God. That's what the psalmist wants to bring to our attention. Don't forget God in this place of affliction. And it feels like you're chained, doesn't it? You can't get out. It's a place of iron. These chains are around us. Now, when I think of darkness and iron chains, I think of outward physical things. I can see the darkness with my eyes. I can feel the chains that have got me. But when I think of the shadow of death and when I think of affliction, then I feel the inward pressure. So this person sitting in this position feels outwardly and inwardly an assault upon them with no hope and with no escape. Now, by the way, this is the common place for every person who is not a Christian. For every person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is a place of darkness. Their life is in the shadow of death, as it were. Their life is in affliction, and their life is in chains and bondage. This is what every unbeliever is like. Now, the thing that makes this important for Christians is because we realize that that's where we once were, and we have experienced it outside of Christ. Now that we are in Christ as believers, we feel that there is hope, though this is a terrible place to be. But dear children of God, someone who is not a Christian, this is where they are at. This is their place, a place of darkness. And death is just waiting to snatch them, a place of affliction and a place of chains, the bondage of sin, and so on. How good of God to save us, right? How good of God. How kind of God to save us from that. You see, when we are in that position as an unbeliever, we don't even know it. In fact, we like it. We revel in it because we can do what we like. But you can't do what you like, really, because God is watching always, and He will work something. So this is the darkness of sin. This is death itself. This is torments, the affliction. This is bondage, the chains of iron, and so on. In verse 12, you will notice that God does not relieve their suffering. Isn't that interesting? You see, God doesn't relieve your suffering until you cry, until you get verse 13. Before you get verse 13, God does something else to make you feel this place. So, verse 12 says, He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. Now, you just put all those word pictures together and you just see a person is just taking you downwards, isn't it? It's just heaviness being pressed upon you. So heavy that the Bible says in verse 12, they fell down. They were overcome with the weight of this pressure that was being applied to them. And notice it is God who did it. He bowed their hearts down. Now, I've often thought about that. You know, Lord, it's right at the time that I'm in the darkness, I'm in these prison chains, I'm in affliction, that I need Your help. But you see, God wants to bring us to the end, to the bottom of the pit, when we say, there's nothing I can do but look to God. That's why verse 13 is like a bright ray of sunshine, isn't it? Then they cried to the Lord, and there's response from God. So here we have God bowing them down, God intensifying their suffering. Now, people don't like to speak about God like that, do they? Oh, no, God wouldn't be like that. Oh, no, God wouldn't abandon me. Oh, no, that's what kind of God do you believe in? Well, I believe what the Bible says. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. He made them feel their place, their misery, their troubles. He made them feel it even more, so that they would truly know that when He comes to them, it's God and not themselves. And so what we find here is God bringing them further into this position. Now, why does God do that? You see, because God understands our foolishness. God understands and knows our sinfulness. God knows our sins. God knows how hard our hearts are and what it takes to break us. God knows that. And so God comes to us and God speaks to us, and you might rebel against Him when He does that. And then He'll put some more pressure on you. He'll bring you to the place He wants you so that you will respond to Him. Now, that is different dear child of God, for every one of us in this congregation. But I'll tell you something. For each one of us, God knows exactly where you are and what you need. And what you need may be different from what I need, but what I need will feel, if God deals with me like this, like bondage, like bowed down with hard labor. And if you feel it, that's exactly what you feel. But the situations may be very different. What we must do is look to God and say, it's God doing this. That's why Job, in his suffering, we look at Satan, we say, well, Satan was behind this. No. Satan was there, but oh, who's behind Satan himself? God. It was God says, yes, you can do so much, but only so much. And dear child of God, that is exactly what God does sometimes with us. He lets the evil one come to show us how much we need him. How much we need him. So always look for the cause, who is God in every situation. This is just what it means to live in the providence of God, isn't it? Under the sovereign hand and the good hand of God. So when we reach the end, look at verse 13, bow down with hard labors, we have fallen down with no one to help. See, as long as you think I've got some help in my strength in myself, you won't look to the Lord. As long as you think my neighbor can help me, you won't look to the Lord. As long as you think my husband or my wife can help me, you won't look to the Lord. As long as you think I've got my children to fall back on, you won't look to the Lord. They fell down with none to help them. It's when we get to that position that verse 13 becomes a reality for us. When we come to the end of ourselves in this place with no strength, then let us cry to God. Let us cry to God. Have you ever had the experience of losing your keys or losing your wallet? And because those things are very important to us, and they mean something to us, and the ramifications are very great if you lose them, we become a little bit desperate, don't we? If you see me around my house, if I've lost my wallet or keys, you'll see desperation. I know where I put it. And my dear wife will point me, but it's not there. It's not there, it's somewhere else. But I don't do that. I always leave things and I know where I leave them. And desperation sets in. There's only one place to go, is there not? To God. I don't care how silly it is. God only does things for us. And when we find them, how thankful we are. Aren't we? That's why I let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say, thank you, Lord. Because that's the goodness of God displayed, isn't it? That's the mercy of God. And God's always doing that for us. So how does God then deliver these prisoners in chains? Now I want you to notice verses 14 and 16, because we must connect 14 with 16. And notice that in between them, tucked away, is let them thank the Lord. But before you look at that, in verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds. That pertains to verse 10, doesn't it? And if you look at verse 16, He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. That also relates to verse 10, doesn't it? All of the problems of verse 10 are explained and taken away in verses 14 and 16. But tucked right in between them, in between these solutions, is our response, let us thank the Lord. Now we should connect 14 and 16 because both of them are the answer to verse 10. Notice verse 14. God brings us out of darkness, which means then we're in the light. If God brings me out of darkness, I'm in His light. And God, verse 14, brings me out of the shadow of death, which means I have life again. You know how good life is compared to death in the sense of feeling the coldness of death? Life is refreshing. Life is wonderful. Life is glorious. God brings us out of darkness and out of the shadow of death. Some of you in this congregation, I know, have had hard times in illness to the point of death. Well, God brings you out of that, literally. And how good life feels, doesn't it? How good life feels. How frail life is, but it's in the hands of God. And look, in verse 14, God breaks the chains that bind us. It says He burst their bonds apart. And in verse 16 He says, He shatters the door of bronze. I was reading this morning in Revelation chapter 1 verse 15 that the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ are like burnished bronze. The feet of the Lord Jesus, tested by the fire. What does that mean? I think that's just a simple picture of the fact that our Lord Jesus has walked through every trial and every affliction. And that those feet of His are like burnished bronze, purified bronze, polished bronze, beautiful brass, shining in its strength. When you read that passage in Revelation, you'll see His head and His face and His mouth and His voice and His eyes like burning fire, like the sun in the noonday strength and so on. Glorious picture. Here are burnished doors on the prison. You can't get through them. Only God can break them down. He shatters the doors of bronze. He shatters them. I can imagine that He just kicks them in. That's how secret agents do it, don't they? Just kick the door down. Free. Ah, Lord Jesus, these are doors that are bronze, hard, strong, unbreakable. Not for Him, not for God. He shatters the bronze doors. And notice verse 16. God cuts to pieces the iron chains that bind us. Sometimes when we're bound in this situation, we see no hope of delivery. It's right then that God comes and cuts the bars of iron that bind us. Those shackles fall off. We are free. Everything that verse 14 and 16 speaks about is freedom. Freedom. Freedom from darkness. Freedom from death. Freedom from affliction. Freedom from the bars and the iron and the chains. You know, the New Testament teaches us, doesn't it, that Christians are to walk in the light because they are in the light. It's not a matter of just coming to the light. When we come to Christ, we are in the light. But now that we're in the light, we're to walk in the light. In other words, all of our footsteps are to be in this pathway of light. And those who walk in the light, as God is in the light, have fellowship with one another. And I think that fellowship with one another is precisely fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where I'm supposed to live. In the light. You see, when you come to the light, the darkness is dispelled and the light shows up the darkness. And this is what it means to be a confessing Christian. To confess sin is to bring the darkness of sin to the light, and the light dispels the darkness. But if you refuse to come to the light and walk in the light, then you remain in the darkness. And that's a dangerous position to be in. Because whoever is in darkness is not in the light. And so we are to walk in the light. When Jesus, by the way, began His ministry in Matthew chapter 4, after the imprisonment of John the Baptist, the moment Jesus heard that John the Baptist was in prison, He began His ministry. And the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah chapter 42. And in those prophecies, Matthew tells us that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now I can understand that. I mean, I was in darkness, I was in the place of death, and light came, and life came. And now I'm in the light, and I'm in the life. I'm in Christ Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me to that place. The gospel delivers us from darkness and death. All of us have different backgrounds. Some of our backgrounds are Christian. Some of ours are not. It is God that saves each person, no matter the background, according to His purpose. And it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus, shining in the brilliance of the glory of His face, the knowledge of that, that comes to us, and we see the light, and we see the life. The life of light of Christ. So we should thank God that He saved us from the darkness. He saved us from the darkness of our sins, the darkness of our depravity, the darkness of our wickedness, the darkness that was in our minds and hearts and wills. He saved us. That's something to be thankful for. Christians need to be more thankful about their salvation. But more than that, Christians need to be thankful about their Savior. About their Savior. Not just salvation, but their Savior, the one who paid the price and secured their redemption. You see, to live in that thankful frame of mind and heart is to live in the light and to experience life like you've never experienced it, because it's the life of Christ. This is where God wants us to come. God has saved us, the redeemed of the Lord, from fearful destruction. Fearful destruction. Like darkness, like the shadow of death, like affliction, like chains. He has saved us from destruction. When Christiana, the wife of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, saw her husband leaving the city of destruction and her children with her, they urged him to stay, to come back. He put his fingers in his ears, and he said, "Life, life, eternal life," and he ran from the city of destruction. That's what we must do with our sins. That's the place of destruction. Close up your ears to the temptations. Shut up your eyes to what you see that tempt you, and run and flee. Be like Joseph. Run for your life. It's only then that we save our lives, when these place times come to us. This is why we must be persuaded that all of the events of life and all the circumstances of life do not come by chance or fate or fortune, but they come by the providence of God. We must be persuaded that all of our troubles come to us by the appointment of God, by the divine appointment. You see, so often, the moment the trouble comes to us, we forget about God and we complain to God, "Why have you done this? Or why haven't you helped me? Or why haven't you delivered me?" And so on. When the first step, biblical step, is to recognize that our troubles are the appointment of God. Start with God and everything else will work itself out. But if you refuse to start with God, it means you start somewhere else. You start with yourself. You start with your friends. You start with whoever else or whatever can help you, but you don't start with God. And if you don't start with God, then you're not recognizing what God wants you to recognize. These people who are in darkness are there because God had put them there. They rebelled against Him, so He put them there. They were there by His appointment. And whatever place God brings us to, it's by divine appointment ultimately. And we must look to the hand of God. Too many Christians are seeing the devil behind every bush. "It's the devil that did it. It's the devil that did it. It's the devil that did it." I could care less about the devil. To God be the glory. Let us stop talking about the devil. He gets too much glory. No glory belongs to him. All the glory belongs to God. That's how we live, in the light of that glorious place. That's the place of light. That's the place of life. You know, it's only when we become convinced that God has appointed all of our troubles, when we become convinced that God has appointed all of our troubles in life, that we will begin to seek true deliverance from Him. If you don't see the hand of God in your life, you won't seek God. But if you see everything coming from a gracious God to you, you will seek God, because you believe God's involved in your life. How can God not be involved in our lives? You know, this place of sin, for boys and girls, this is like a big snake that wraps itself around you and begins to squeeze the life out of you till you die. That's what sin is like. It's like a big snake. It gets you, and it begins to squeeze you, and it begins to squeeze you, and it begins to squeeze you until you perish. Ah, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has killed the big snake, has He not? Is that not a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15? "He shall crush the serpent's head." Where shall He do that? At the cross. At the cross. That's the place to go for life and light. The cross of Jesus. To look at Christ. To see Him in His agonies and in His sufferings. For me. For me. And to claim Him as my own. And to lay down my weapons of warfare. To abandon my self-righteousness. And to come to Jesus Christ. That's life. That's light. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to cry to the Lord in my trouble, because I know I'm in trouble. And He delivers them from all their distresses. You can take that to the bank, by the way. If you cry, He will deliver. Absolutely guaranteed. The psalmist is saying to us, God is working all things for good for those who love God. Now, do you love God? Yes? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us thank the Lord for His goodness, right? And for His mercy towards us. Let us say it. Thank you, Lord. Let me hear you. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, there are times when you bring us to these places of darkness where even death itself approaches. We feel the strength of affliction. We feel the pain of the iron bars and chains. And we acknowledge that you bring us there because we sometimes rebel against you and we don't heed your word. Forgive us, Father, because we are so fickle at times and so frail. May our Lord Jesus come to us this morning afresh, and may we thank Him for His goodness towards us, undeserving of us, but freely given by Him. May we thank You for Your mercy and Your loving kindness to each one of us. We are here this morning, Father, by divine appointment. You have brought us to this place. We acknowledge that. It is Your good hand. Now may we live our lives day by day in the light of that. Go forth from this place, trusting You for every situation, looking to You to solve every problem, dealing with sin in our lives by looking to You. Help us, we pray. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for bringing us together. Bless Your word to us, we pray, and use us for Your glory. And may all the glory and all the praise and all the dominion and all the honor and all the power be to our God who gave us our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.